Thank you for leading us in those songs, TJ. And yes, we all look forward to an unclouded day when there is no more sun or night, where we'll be able to be with God and the Lamb forever, and that they are the ones that provide the light and that unclouded place and plain and day that shall be. But what TJ had reference to is the sermon here regarding the solar eclipse tomorrow. And yes, I hope it is an unclouded day tomorrow. Perhaps you've heard there's going to be a solar eclipse. Our family plans to travel to Henderson, Kentucky, the Lord willing, to see it. We're going to pull our kids out of school at 10 a.m. and we're heading north so that we might be able to get a chance. And I think there's others that are planning on this congregation doing something like that as well. And I realize this might be on the minds of many, so I thought it might be good for us to see what the Bible says about the sky. Now, in order to do a lesson like this, you really have to approach it from an evidence standpoint, because there's always a need for evidences to help build up our faith in the Word of God and the God of the Bible Himself. That He is one that is a master craftsman who has designed all things according to His will. And the earth and the heavens reflect that that is indeed the case. And so I've titled the lesson, "The Heavens Declare His Handiwork," the solar eclipse of 2017 and of 2024. Perhaps you were here in 2017. And frankly, we didn't have to go anywhere else. It came right through. Here, we just went into our backyard and saw it there. And so that was quite an event, and it really honestly made me look forward to 2024 when I could see another one again. Psalm 19, verse 1 is where we're going to begin. C.S. Lewis said, "I take the 19th Psalm to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." Indeed, it is one of the greats. In Psalm 19, let's turn there and read verses 1 through 6 together. Psalm 19, 1 through 6. Here David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." So here we see the psalmist David here talk about the sky and the things that he sees within the sky. We would call this the solar heavens, the visible heavens is what he's talking about here. And even in this, he describes the very circuit or the path of the sun as well. In the very first four verses, there are terms of communication. Depending on which version you use, you'll see words like telling, declaring, showing, speech, reveals knowledge, words, language, voice, and utterances. Have you ever stopped to think about that? That David is saying the sun, the moon, the stars are God's traveling preachers. They're inaudible words are plainly heard. So in these verses, David is saying that God's creation is speaking. It is communicating with us the power and wisdom of God. That it shows that He is masterful, that He is purposeful in His design as well. And by the way, it is seen by everyone. That's what he says in verse 6. He says, "And nothing is hidden from its heat." Right? Everywhere it goes. The line has gone out throughout all all the earth. So wherever one is on this planet, they can look up and see evidence of God's handiwork. And the Bible is saying that we should listen to it. We should listen to what it says about our Creator. This is one reason why Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that men are without excuse. Look in Romans chapter 1 with me and verse 18. Romans 1 there, verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So God is saying He's put within His creation attributes of Himself where they can be clearly seen and understood, that there's no way this could have happened by chance. This had to be placed by an infinite mind. The chances of it happening by chance are too astronomical. The equations, the zeros that would follow such numbers are too beyond comprehension. He's saying creation can look and see His invisible attributes, knowing that there is an eternal power, knowing that there is a Godhead that made it. No excuse can be seen by all. Leinsky said, "Men cannot charge God with hiding Himself from them and thus excuse their irreligion and their immorality." And yet Paul goes on to say in Romans, that's exactly what people try to do. They try to suppress this God to try and get Him out of their minds so they can live the way they want to live. Verse 21 says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." And that is the reality. You can turn on any channel, on any TV, any kind of newscast, any kind of documentary, and all of them will talk about, oh, some say God did something like this, but we say over here science has helped us, and they go on with their evolutionary explanation for whatever it is. Because evolution doesn't demand anything of them. They can live however they want to live. But they acknowledge in their statement that yes, there are some that say God had put this into place. They know God. They just reject God as the explanation for all things. And yet, when one looks at His handiwork, one ought to be in awe of God. His handiwork. The heavens declare His handiwork. So the question might be, how does an eclipse play into that? How does an eclipse that many will see tomorrow show God's wisdom and His power? Well, first, let me go ahead and start with eclipse facts. A solar eclipse happens when the moon passes in front of the sun and casts a shadow across the earth. Now, the reason solar eclipses happen is because of the distance between the sun and the earth is about 400 times the distance between the sun and the sun's diameter, which is approximately 400 times larger than the moon's. All right? So let me just explain it again. The sun is 400 times larger than the moon, but the moon is 400 times closer than the sun. So what that means is the sun and the moon both have very similar sizes when viewed from the earth, right? The moon looks about the same size as the sun. It's because it's 400 times closer. And the sun looks the same because it's 400 times further away. And so it's going to be at the appropriate perspective when the moon passes in front of the sun that it'll block the light from reaching the earth. You might say, how does that show God's handiwork? Listen, there are other planets in this solar system that have moons, but not in those proportions. Not with the right distance and the right size. And so none of them will ever see what we will get to see tomorrow. And we happen to have the only planet that has observers, right? We have the only planet where people can actually see and experience that. So we have a moon and a sun in these exact proportions, and the only place in the universe where it matters because there's actually observers to see it. Coincidence? Psalm 19 says, no way, Jose. Rather, Psalm 19 says that's God's handiwork. Now, a total solar eclipse can happen once every 2 years and makes them very rare events. Now, if you just stay in one place on planet Earth, every 375 years it might come to that one particular place. But somewhere one can travel and see one. Now, here in the United States of America, it was 7 years ago, but before that was 38 years ago. And after tomorrow, it's going to be 20 years before the next one, which I understand will only come to parts of North Dakota and Montana. So a very small portion of the United States of America 20 years from now. Now, there are different types of solar eclipses. There's the total and the annular and the partial eclipse. So it just kind of depends on the angle. The most rare is what is to come tomorrow. If you stay in Franklin, you're going to see a partial. Okay, you'll see a partial. But those are not as great as the total because you can't take those special glasses off in a partial. You got to keep those on the whole time to be able to see it. But in a total, you can take it off at that moment of total eclipse. And so most everyone in the U.S. is going to see a partial. But those that will do a little traveling tomorrow will get to see a total. Again, what we had in Franklin in 2017 was a total eclipse, but it'll be a partial tomorrow. Now, during a total solar eclipse, it is really, really interesting. I had this little booklet here, and I was just going to read a portion of it because I thought it worded it pretty well. It says, the day turns to an eerie twilight and there's a, quote, hole in the sky. It's something that can't be described. You simply have to see it with your own eyes. Now, it goes on to say that daylight is replaced by a mysterious dusk and bright planets become visible. Plants and animals act as if it were nightfall as flowers close up and birds return to roost. There's a chill in the air because the temperature drops a dozen degrees or more. Again, it just depends on the humidity in that regard. I remember Tim Gomer mentioning that he was at the park when he got to see it, and the geese there in the park went off to the side to go to sleep, and then just a few minutes later, they came right back out. And I remember also in 2017, just again, the sounds, it just changes the aura of the air and the ambience of the sights. All of it just seems to change. It is an eerie feeling, like the booklet said there. So very, very interesting things here of how it affects the world around us. Here is a picture here of the path of totality. Now, in 2017, Nashville was the only large city that got to be in the path of totality. This one, there's going to be a number of large cities that will be in the path of totality. Again, if you're able to travel, I would encourage you to go see it. It is quite a sight. So, back to our study. How is the eclipse a part of God's handiwork? Well, first because, friends, it shows design. Now, here is a truth to ponder. If there is a painting, there must be a painter. If there's a poem, there must be a poet. If there's a law, there must be a lawgiver. And if there is a watch, there must be a watchmaker. Why? Because all those things show evidence of design. If the universe shows purposeful design, then there must be a designer. And God is that designer. No big bang can put an eclipse into the sky like we have it. Now, this morning, one of my sons saw me doing a little construction paper project work. And he said, "Dad, what are you doing?" I said, "I'm trying a little project here." And so what I did is I cut a circle on one construction piece of paper, and then I put another construction paper on the other side of the house. I laid down that circle that I cut, and I went to the other side of the house, and I cut from that construction paper, tried the best I could to make the same circle. And then I brought the two circles together to see evidence of my handiwork. Let's just say there wouldn't be a total eclipse with mine. This is evidence of my handiwork, right? I tried to make two identical circles, and I couldn't do it from just going one part of my house to the other. I tried. It's not perfect. But God, why, He is perfect, isn't He? And if you think about it, what He did is even more impressive than what I tried to attempt to do. God's handiwork was able to make the exact same shape, but with different sizes, as the sun is 400 times larger than the moon, right? A perfect fit over a perfect distance. So that is like trying to cut a circle and then traveling 400 miles and trying to cut the exact same circle, but 400 times bigger. I suggest we couldn't even come close to doing it. But either way, again, this is my handiwork. It declares my glory or lack thereof, right? But tomorrow in the sky, individuals will see God's perfect handiwork when there is perfect alignment. By the way, if evolution were true, imagine taking the construction paper and throwing it into the air with the scissors and perfectly forming the circles. Right? How many times would one have to do that before it actually would happen? You and I know it would never happen, not in a trillion billion years, right? You see, design always demands a designer. And God is that perfect designer. Now, there are other scriptures that mention the sun, the moon, and stars and attaches them to their maker, which is God. Let's look there in Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at these scriptures. Genesis 1 there, verse 14. The Bible here says, here in the beginning, right, in creation, the creation week, here it says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, that's the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night, that's the moon. And He made the stars also." So the elements needed to create day and night, God made for us. In the very first page of the Bible, it shares that God was their maker. Now again, millions will be watching God's creation tomorrow in the sky, and they're going to be in awe of that. If only more could be in awe of what He made in His Word and revealed in His Word. Now remember, who wrote Genesis? That's right, it was Moses, wasn't it? Now, why is that significant? Well, remember Moses and his upbringing. He was trained in all the ways of the Egyptians. And so as a youth, he had been instructed that it was Ra that made the sun. And that Ra made the stars and all these lights in the skies. That's what the Egyptians taught Moses. But Moses knew better. Moses did not forget God. And Moses would later on be inspired by God, right? It was God that made it all and not Ra. And further, by these, he would show us that he has a wonderful ability to mark time for us, Did you notice that says there in Genesis 1:14 that these would mark the days, the months, the years, and the seasons? What is that? A watch. Watches are not made by themselves, are they? There's always a watchmaker. So God has made a great celestial clock in the sky. And men can set things by it. I mean, how do we know that there's going to be an eclipse tomorrow? How do we know that there was going to be one for years now? Because that order and that design is so fixed and set, you can, as they say, set your watch by it, right? God made it that way, so that we'd be able to tell time here on this planet. That we'd be able to know, oh, it's time for the change of the seasons, right? Winter's giving way to spring. Spring will give way to summer. Summer will give way to fall, right? God made it this way. And I like what he says there at the end of Genesis 1:16. He says, and he made the stars also. Kind of like if it was an afterthought, right? Oh, let me mention this. He made the stars as well. When you think about it, though, that has got to be the understatement of the millennia, right? Because there's an infinite number of stars with power unparalleled to what we know. I mean, it's just amazing to think about the stars. And by the way, our sun is a star, right? That's what that is. So what we see in the stars in the sky, those are just other suns out there in the universe. Now, in Psalm 147, look at verses 4 and 5. It tells us something remarkable about God and His relation with the stars. He made them, but He also named them. Psalm 147, verse 4, He counts the number of the stars. By the way, we can't do that, right? We just estimate. He knows the number. And He calls them by name. Like they're little pet animals, right? Pat them on the head. He named them this and named them that. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Well, that makes sense because as far as we know, there's an infinite number of stars. But He knows the exact number. And He knows them by name. Now, He goes on to describe in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's a difference in the stars. Again, this was said before modern man comes along and says, oh yeah, there's a difference in the stars. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice there in verse 41, when he's talking about the resurrected body and how it's going to be different than our human, physical, fleshly body, he says, you understand this concept. He says there's differences in stars as well, celestial bodies. Verse 41, there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. I've often thought, you know, God could have left that off and it still would have made the point. It still would have made that point. But God had to make sure that we knew that He knew that one star differs from another star in glory. And years later into the future, man comes along and says, oh, you know what? There are different stars. There's red giants, and there's brown dwarfs, and there's blue supergiants. You know, ours happens to be a yellow dwarf star. Isn't that interesting? Here's another tidbit. Our star, our sun, holds 99.86% of all the mass in our solar system. Everything beyond the sun is just 0.14% of the mass of our solar system. That's how powerful that sun is. That's how massive and strong and weighty our sun is. And then God goes on to say, you know, and there's other different types of suns, different types of stars out there, just so you know that I know. Right? Did you know that 99% of the stars that we see in the sky are brighter than our sun? 99% of them. And God even made patterns in the sky, of these stars, again to be observed by observers right here on planet Earth, that we can see His handiwork in the sky. In Job 9, look here in Job 9. Job acknowledges this fact and is in awe of it. In Job 9, there, verse 9, Job 9, 9, He made the Bear, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the Chambers of the South. Yes, those are the names of those constellations. God made those. Isn't it interesting we still refer to them by the same names thousands of years later? Coincidence? I think not. Look at verse 8. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Verse 7. He commands the sun and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. Again, it's mind-boggling that God's able to do something like this, right? Something so massive, so powerful, and they're all throughout the universe. Again, it just impresses us then the might and power of God Himself. What it is that He wields. God says, I made all this so that you can see it. Kind of like an artist with a canvas in the sky. He alone spreads out the heavens. Like an artist alone spreads out the paint on the paper. In Isaiah 13, I had Rich read this one during the scripture reading. We'll look at it again. Some say this could be a reference to an eclipse. Possibly. Now, of course, it wasn't written necessarily for eclipse sake. There's always a spiritual application God's trying to make. But often, those things could be understood when the natural phenomena is understood, right? The darkening of the sun, the darkening of the moon, it happens at the same time during an eclipse, right? No sun, right? It's shut off by the moon. And then the moon is dark because, well, there's no sun to illuminate it. So here in Isaiah 13, 10, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. So both are being darkened here. And God goes on to say, look, just as I can do something like that, what do you think I could do to you? He's speaking about Babylon, in essence. God was going to judge Babylon. Verse 11, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Hey, if I can stop all the illuminary lights in the sky to stop shining, what do you think I can do to you, O powerful Babylon? I can halt you. I can stop you. See, there was the, once they understand the natural phenomena, they can understand the spiritual application, a spiritual explanation. So God used these things as lessons to be learned. Now the heavens declare God's handiwork and design because our God-given location in our solar system and in our galaxy. Again, Psalm 19 could not have been said if this was not true, what I'm about to share with you. Okay, our planet Earth is in what they call the habitable zone. That means if it was too farther away, then it'd be too cold for there to be life. If it was too close to the sun, then it'd be too hot for there to be life. Right? We'd melt. Either we'd melt or we'd freeze. So we're placed in just the right place for there to be complex biological life. In addition to that, God gave us a transparent atmosphere to see through. Again, we take that for granted. Because even if we could live on Jupiter or Venus or Saturn, we would never know that there was anything else besides our planet because we couldn't see outside of our atmosphere. It's a gas atmosphere. Further, our whole solar system is placed in our galaxy in just the right place as well. We're in what they call the galactic habitable zone, meaning that our solar system is in between a couple of the arms of the spiral Milky Way galaxy. If we were inside the arms of the Milky Way galaxy, there'd be too much starry light and dust. We would not be able to see out. We would think that our galaxy is all that there is, and we would be so wrong. But God placed us in between some of the spiral arms there so we can see out further and be amazed by other galaxies out there in the universe. Now, how does all this tie in with the solar eclipse? I'm getting there. Here's how it ties in. It's because of our solar eclipse that modern man can understand star formation and type of star. Now, how is that the case? Here's how it's the case. You see, the sun's chromosphere and corona is only exposed during a total eclipse. That is that ring around the sun. It can only be seen. Otherwise, it's just too bright. The sun's too bright. You can't see it. But it can only be seen when there is a total eclipse. And this is necessary because it allows us to glimpse the sunlight called the flash spectrum. And we run that through a prism, which reveals the composition. That is the chemistry, the physics, the makeup of that star. So it revealed the presence of helium. Only are we able to know that due to a solar eclipse. One called it the greatest discovery about our star. The greatest discovery of our star is because we could run it through that prism and know what chemicals made it up. And you think, oh, big deal. Wait, what are the odds? What are the odds that something like that happens? Think about it. You must have a sun at the proper distance, a moon with the proper size and distance, and a place to see it both, that is Earth. All in exact alignment. And without that, this ability we lose, our ability to really learn about other stars in the universe, other galaxies, all those kinds of things, we lose all of that. So God designed it so we can learn, discover, and we can be in awe of the heavens that He has made, Psalm 19 says. And He designed it for the only place that counts, Earth. Because it is the only place with observers to observe these things and make these discoveries. Listen, He didn't have to do any of that. He didn't have to do that for life to be possible here on Earth. We could have had life here on Earth without being able to observe the heavens, if He wanted it to be so. We could have life here on Earth without being able to travel to the moon. We could have all that. But He made it all possible. Why? Why would He do that? I suggest to you very simply to declare His handiwork. That He is an awesome creator. Like Paul said in Romans 1:20, so that everyone here on planet Earth would be without excuse before Him on that day of judgment. No one can say, I didn't know. I didn't really know that there could be a God. I didn't. Oh, no. He says, there is no place where their speech is not heard. That you could begin to search, to learn that there is a great maker. In Psalm 8, I want us to think about this. The handiwork of God should remind us of our place before the infinite maker. Look in Psalm 8. That's what it did for David again. It reminded him of his place. And you know, man needs to be reminded of his place before God. Too often we're prideful and we exalt ourselves, but not David here. He looked at the stars. And look, Psalm 8, what does he say? Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. Here's what he thinks, verse 4. What is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? You know, the more and more I learn, I'm like David. I'm a wonder and amazement. How vast is God, right? If he can make such a vast universe, why would he be mindful of someone smaller than a speck of sand compared to the universe, like me? We look up, it reminds us of our place, doesn't it? All these natural laws, physics and chemistry and geometry, you know, we didn't make any of those. Man never made any laws. All we do is observe them and discover them. God's the one that created them. He's the one that has the power that made them. But once we learn about them, we harness that power, we utilize it, right? For example, to fly or to travel, whether land, sea, or in space. But we didn't create one of those laws. The Creator put it in order. And it reminds us of our place. What is man that you're mindful of him? God is amazing. Look at what he's done. He's so perfect. He's so orderly. You know, another example is we have a very finely tuned universe. Scientists have understood certain fundamental principles or laws have to be in place for life to be possible. They have measured the strengths of these forces, and they are so balanced and so precise. If you were to pick their values at random, you couldn't have galaxies and stars or complex biological life. They all had to be just right, they say. Proton mass, that has to be just right. Electron mass has to be just right. Electronic magnetic force has to be just right. Gravitational force, just right. Strong nuclear force, just right. Weak nuclear force, just right. Carbon energy resonance, just right. Planck's constant, just right. And on one could go. All the values have to be just right. It becomes silly to say it's all just right by chance. Again, my illustration of throwing scissors and paper up into the air to form perfect circulars, that becomes easy to do. That the chance that nature gets all these fundamental laws I just mentioned to you just right. Just any of those forces off a degree and life is impossible. So God not only gave us the place, best place to live, but also the best place to discover and observe. We couldn't declare that the heavens declare God's handiwork if our home was the gas planet Jupiter. We would not be able to discover these forces and principles and these laws because we'd all be dead. So why us? What is man that you're mindful of him? It becomes obviously clear that he is mindful of us. That he's given us a privileged planet and a privileged solar system and a privileged galaxy. Why? Why are you mindful of us? There has to be a reason. Beyond the chemicals, beyond the masses, beyond the stars and the sun. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. It says very simply, we love him because he first loved us. There it is. Now, how do we know that? So there's the question. See, creation itself can't tell you or me that, right? A solar eclipse can't tell me that. We need God to directly inform us that he loves us, don't we? Now turn back to Psalm 19. You see, that was the point of the psalmist here starting off with all of this. The creation, the heavens, why, it declares that there's a creator. But in order to know what that creator wants from us, he has to tell us that. So he has to reveal that to us. So step one is just understanding that there is a creator. Step two then is trying to discover that creator, to understand what that creator is trying to tell us. And Acts chapter 17 tells us that he wants us to seek after him and hope that we might find him, though he's not far from us. So there in Psalm 19, Notice verses 7 through 11. After he just mentioned about the heavens, verse 7, he says, then he turns his attention to the law. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testament of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So God's handiwork in the sky is to point us to His Scriptures. God's creation is great, but He says next, His law is perfect. And there will be too many oohs and ahs tomorrow, but care very little about what God's Word is saying to us. Creation does not tell us His will. A tree, a mountain, a solar eclipse cannot tell me that God loves me. Only God's Word can do that. So we need special revelation. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Excuse me. Here are six characteristics with six effects the psalmist gives us. First, the perfect converting the soul. It can give us the changes that we are to make to convert to, right? Convert means to turn. This is how God turns us to Him. His Word, His perfect law. It is sure, making wise the simple. We don't have to turn to philosophy or to sociology to explain life and sin. We have it right here from the Creator Himself. And He knows us best because He's the one that made us. It is right, rejoicing the heart. You know, the heart wants joy. Keeping the statutes of the Lord brings happiness and keeps us from the sadness and guilt of sin. The law of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Again, it causes us to grow. It is also referred to as the fear of the Lord, which endures forever. The godly fear helps maintain clean lives that can endure here and now and also forever. Makes sense, right? If He did that with the universe to make complex biological life, He took reverential care to make all that come together, then it makes sense that He took reverential care for His Word as well. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. His Word is right. His Word will judge us on that last day. All the heavens are pointing to this, that one day we will stand before our Maker. And then verse 10 says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. How much value do you place the Word in your life? How much value? Our delight needs to be here, or our delight is misplaced. Imagine if the world's excitement and fervor that is going to be tomorrow for God's creation could be poured into God's revelation, into God's Word. Let me tell you, that would transform this world, wouldn't it? See, remember in Isaiah 13, God used the eclipse to symbolize His judgment on sin because He controls the heavenly bodies. God will judge man not because He cannot understand. Oh, we understand deep things. I explained a lot of those natural laws and forces we've been able to understand. God's going to judge man because man refuses to obey His Word. And God says, just as sure as I can darken the sky, judgment is coming when I say it is time. So think about that, dear friend, tomorrow. When the eclipse comes and nature around you grows silent, the birds and the bees and the bugs and the deers and the dogs start to go to sleep. You'll even see there will be a natural hush among humans as they're in awe. Think of the passage. The Lord is in His holy temple, but all the earth keeps silent before Him. Habakkuk 2 and verse 20. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. God desires you to know that He does love you. He made the sun, the moon, and the stars so that we could live, that we might have a chance to understand Him and to live eternally with Him. That's why He made us have biological life, so that one day we'd search for that spiritual life that's found only in Christ Jesus. If you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can become His child and be on the path to spend eternity with Him. If you're here this morning and you're a child of God and you've fallen away, this is also a time to be right with the Lord. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Position now is pathizing Jesus.